so closely the things that go on with Israel, because what goes on with Israel has a lot to do with when we take off out of this place. And so we watch it real close, because some things are going to happen. And one day, as Jacob's troubles seem to be turning up, amen. And it may be what, you know, this is a precursor to all the things. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, I told preacher, I real close to preaching out of Zechariah today, amen. And there's some shepherds there at the back of the book. And one of them is a foolish shepherd. And that foolish shepherd's going to get them in a mess, and then they're going to be crying, peace, peace. And then a man of peace is going to come in, and he's going to be the idol shepherd there in Zechariah. And he'll make peace among all the people, not among the church, not the true church, because it's going to be gone. Because we wouldn't make peace with the Antichrist. Amen. So we'll be gone, because our Lord Jesus Christ will say, come up hither. And he ain't going to have to ask me twice. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter number 3 today. Revelation chapter number 3. Today it's open house, and so I want to preach on an open door of opportunity. An open door of opportunity. Revelation chapter number 3. The book here in Revelation, just so you know, and we lay some foundation, because I know that in this room there are people with all different levels of Bible knowledge, and I just want to make sure we kind of hit the basis and just make sure we lay some foundation so that things that I may reference you know about. So this book is written, all right, and a lot of people call it the Revelation of John, all right? It's not John's revelation. It's Jesus's revelation to John. John penned it down for you and I, but John is the penman. Jesus is the one who gave the book of Revelation. He is the one giving the prophecy. And so we're all on the same page, all right? And so we see here in the early part, Jesus is distinguished, and he looks so different than he did early in the book, than when he was here on his earthly ministry of building and purchasing the church. Now, in heaven, as he is the intercessor of the church, he writes back, or he tells John to pen the book, and he takes seven churches of Asia, who are churches who are in that time period, who are some having problems, some doing it right, all right? And he's writing to all these different locations and telling them, but it's also a book of prophecy. So as long as all seven of these churches actually existed and had these problems in that time period, they also marked seven separate periods of ages that would come in the church age. They're prophecy of the future, and we now currently exist in a Laodicean church age that is at the end of the chapter. But just like all these churches existed in the first century of the church, all of these churches can still exist today, even though the age is Laodicean. Each of the churches picture what is predominantly happening to the church in that age, but it doesn't picture every church, because some churches in certain areas of the world today are just like some of Sardis and some of the other churches. They are under heavy oppression, but that's not true of us today. Now, they tried to get us with COVID, didn't they? They tried to shut the church down, and we could say, boy, that was hard, and they locked us down for that amount of time. They stole our freedom. Listen, that's nothing compared to what other nations are having. They'd send armed guards in and shut the church down just for having church, not because somebody had a cold, not because somebody was sick, not because we were assembling ourselves together, but because you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. There are places in the world today, and they're actually putting them on the news for us, where holy war is going on, where factions of two different religious groups have been at war for a long time and will continue to have war until Jesus comes back and ends that war, and it will be called Armageddon. Here in Revelation chapter number 3, I want you to see the open-doored church that Jesus opened the door for. He gave them an opportunity that I still claim on a daily basis. That God, you said that you'd leave the door open till you come. That no man could shut it. That if we'd stay and we'd be this kind of church, Lord, you'd do a work for us that, boy, I mean, you know, we saw an age of time. We often refer to it as the good old days. I was born in the good old days, right smack dab in the middle of the 70s. Amen. I didn't come out with an afro or long hippie hair. Okay, I was born with no hair, and I'm returning to that state. Amen. From the cradle to the grave, they say. Amen. But you know, back in the good old days, fundamentalism, churches that identified with this church of Philadelphia that taught the truth of Jesus Christ. They preached the Bible and Jesus Christ above all else. It wasn't about offerings or feelings or tongues or all these other things. It was about the Great Commission. It was about the truth of Jesus Christ. And this church, listen, that door was open. We can mark that time. We can go back. That was really the good old days were kind of as the door began to shut on the Philadelphian age. We can look back and we can see how the movement moved from east to west as it came. And I mean, they had revivals, the Welsh revivals, and they had revivals in England, and then it swept across America. And then we enjoyed that age. And now we live in an age of, well, it's almost 50-50 whether people believe God is real. And then the ones that do believe in God, listen, there's folks, why is it that it surprises us so much that all the news cameras that are on college campuses, universities, preachers like myself have been warning you. Pastor Carter for 50 years told you, don't put your kids in those institutions that will lie to them and tell them that you know, not just evolution. They're teaching them that Israel doesn't have any right to the land. They're teaching them that Palestine is the one that ought to be. Listen, if you don't think that teachers there segregate people out because of their faith, you've got another thing coming. If you don't think that they pick on Christians and try to tear down their faith at public universities and private ones, they're after your kids. And now when all the liberals in Washington want to stand with Israel, guess what? All the things that they taught those people at universities, they're still screaming what they've been taught. They're standing up holding the signs because they've been indoctrinated. They don't know no better. Your tax dollars and my tax dollars funded that foolishness. We ought to be mad today. You know that God will bless people that back Israel, and he will curse them that don't. And right now, I don't know if you understand, but our country is as divided on that issue as it's ever been before. And I surely am one that would rather see my country blessed because of where we stand with Israel rather than be cursed. Listen, we've got a bunch of strikes against us. There's been some things and sin that our nation's been involved in, but one that God will not be long-suffering about is how we stand with Israel or whether we're against them. If you go back through time, now I'm taking a little bit of time, but I hope you'll do some research. You go through history, and every time the U.S. has ever gone against Israel, there has been a natural disaster. God-sent natural disaster fall upon us like a plague. Because you will not stand against Israel and God not judge you. God is God and he's sovereign. And there are some promises he made that he will come through with quickly. So pray for your nation. Pray for your leaders to make the right decision. Some of them may not even know why they're making that decision. But when God's people get together and pray, somebody like Biden will build a wall. When God's people get together and pray, he'll stand with Israel against Iran. I mean, I think that God's people prayed a backbone into that man. He stood up and said, "We're warning you, Iran." Listen, I was like, "Who is that guy? What closet did they get this version of him out of?" I'm telling you. But I'm praying for him. Because whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, What he decides on what we do about this will affect every one of us as a nation. It will affect Israel. In Revelation chapter number 3, I want to preach the message to us this morning. I thank you for coming and being our visitor, and folks that are our folks, thank you for inviting folks, and we'll have a great meal. But here, I want you to see there's some things that are so special about, you know, Jesus. I preached not too long ago that Jesus is the door. Amen. And so here he talks about the door can tell you, I opened the door, and no man can shut it. He's going to say some things, if you would, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter number 3. We'll begin in verse number 7, but I want to pray, and we'll really start reading right after I finish. Pray. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, again, I pray for my nation. Lord, I pray and lift up America to you, Lord. I know that, Lord, we are not perfect, Lord, and I'm sorry for the sin of my nation, Lord, but I beg you that today that we would stand with Israel. Help us, God, in our leadership to realize that that's a place they have to make a stand. Help us, Lord, to do and to be what you want us to be. And, Lord, now as we open the Word of God in our church, Lord, help us to always be a Philadelphian church. Help Landmark never to be anything else, Lord. Help us to stand where you want us to stand. Help us to be a place that people can walk through the door and receive Jesus Christ. I beg you this morning that you'd use me as your messenger boy. Help me to preach the message, Lord, that you gave me for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. In Revelation chapter number 3, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hath kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, these verses from verse 7 to verse 13, we learn some things, and he begins to write, and he says, and he's writing to the church at Philadelphia. This is a church that is not perfect, but it has no rebuke. All the other churches in the seven churches have rebuke. They have something that he says, "I know thy works," and eventually he gets around, "but I have somewhat against thee." And he begins to get on them about something that's true. If you go back to the very first church, he talks to them and he says, he said, they left their first love. They were a working church. They were the kind of church that, I mean, we would, in every area, we'd say we would want to be just like them. But I picture them with much more strength and power in that early ages of the church age, as the world was being turned upside down for Jesus Christ. When he gets here, he finds a church that he has given an open door, a church that still is in love with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the power that they once had. They weren't turning the world upside down for the Lord anymore, as it would seem, because he says you're of little strength. Maybe it wasn't that there weren't people being saved. Maybe it was just the level of their faith that he was referencing. You know, sometimes in this age, I've noticed sometimes, you know, the balance of fear and faith, sometimes our faith is not as big as we think it is it? When we're tested or when something happens, how quick are we to be scared and eat all of our fingernails off instead of turning to God in faith and know God had it handled, that God was in control? Sometimes we just get fearful, and fear is the enemy of faith. Well, we got this age that we live in. Listen, if COVID didn't shake the church, what's going on in Israel ought not shake us either. We ought to pray and work and beg God for souls until Jesus comes. Sometimes we get so focused on an age or a group of people. Listen, I thank God for Israel. Israel brought Jesus Christ into the world. The seed that was promised all the way back from Genesis chapter 3:15 till today. But I am a Gentile and I'm born in the Gentile church age. And one day, Jesus is going to call us out. And those that are blinded for a time, the nation of Israel, I'm going to pray. I'm going to beg God for peace. I'm going to preach the gospel to them. Even according to the scripture, Paul says we ought to go and tell them first. But if we get so hung up on what's going on with Israel today, we'll miss the Great Commission. We'll miss the work of the age. We can get so lost in what's going on, then what's coming that we're going to miss. What's coming for them ain't what's coming for me. What's coming for them, I'm going to watch from heaven. What's coming for them has been predicted. And you say, well, you don't care about Israel. I love Israel. One day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm going to get on a white horse and I'm going to follow him back. Because I love them and I love him and we're going to come back. And I would like to get in on the fight, but the Lord's going to make me stand and watch. But at least I get to ride the horse. I'm going to get to saddle up and ride. Next week, we're going to have Roundup Sunday. Amen. That's exciting. We get to saddle up and come to church. Look like we're going to look, man. I don't know what them white robes are going to be like, but I've always wanted a white pair of cowboy boots. Amen. You can't ride a horse with sandals. That ain't right. Amen. Heels down, boy. Can you imagine? I mean, listen, I've taken a horse off of a hill. Now, we ain't got mountains. We got hills where I'm from. And most of them are man-made. But you take a horse off a good steep climb, you better have a heel. And heels down, boy, if you're going to stay in the saddle. Now, anybody's ever ridden a horse, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody else is going, what are you talking about? Wait till you ride. I'm going to laugh at some of you as I have to push you back up in the saddle on the way back. And I keep screaming, Jesus is going to be heel down, heels down. I'm going to be riding along and you're going to be grabbing the saddle horn like this. Trying to figure out how to get in rhythm. You said, I thought we were going to know as we're known. Listen, there's some things you're going to have to be taught. Even there, amen? Amen. I'm excited about it. Here, this church, well, Jesus comes to them and says, I've opened a door that no man can shut. And if you want to know what that door is, it's the door Jesus came and opened through his death, burial, and resurrection. He opened a doorway to heaven that nobody but Jesus could. In this book of Revelation, if you just read a couple chapters, you'd read there's a place there where they started looking for somebody that was able to open the book. And there was only one person that was found worthy, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, I just want you to understand that Jesus came and died on Calvary and paid and opened a door so that all men, he opened the door of salvation. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see in verse number 7 and 8, he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy. You know, he couldn't have opened that door unless he was holy. He that is true, the way, the truth, and the life. He that is the key of David. There was only one key of David, the one that was the seed. That reference is he is the Messiah. He says, the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hath kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Folks, I just want you to know that the Philadelphian church had an open door, and they were a church that told people about the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was open. That there was an age coming. Listen, we don't often preach about it all the time anymore, but when Israel is being attacked and things are going on in that nation, as a preacher of the gospel, I begin to warn folks at the end, because I believe we're coming to the end of the church age, that Jesus is going to come and rapture his church, and everybody that's ever come and sat and heard the gospel, the truth of the salvation, they're going to, if they don't get saved, there's going to be a time where the church is gone. And the tribulation period will begin. And it will be a time where, I mean, it seems at the beginning everything is going to be made peaceful. But what the Bible tells us about people that have heard the gospel, that strong delusion will come upon them. Not people who've accepted the gospel, because those folks will be gone. You see, it's the people that have heard about the open door, the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, and resurrection, and they did not walk through that door. You see, it's a great door of opportunity. Now, the Bible describes it, the world's way, as a wide path and Jesus as a narrow one. But when you try to, listen, think, the boys even sang about it this morning. They sang about Muhammad and Buddha and all the things that, you know, there's so many, you can't even name them this morning, about ways that people have invented for people to go through an open door to heaven. But there's only one true way. There's only one open door that leads to God the Father in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. And whether you've accepted him and called upon his name will determine whether you go through the other doors that are spoken here to Philadelphia. See, Philadelphia was getting prophecy from God. They weren't getting rebuke. They were getting encouragement. Isn't it a blessing when you know what happens when you come to church and you're doing what the Bible says do? You get encouraged. I'm doing the right thing. I'm living for God. You say, well, I come and I'm always discouraged because you preach on my sin. Well, let me just tell you, I don't have, even though Google and, you know, Prime Video and all these people are probably stealing all your data, watching you through the computer, watching you through your phone, although all those other people are spying on you, the preacher's not doing that. For one, I'm not techie enough to figure that out. I can't sign in and steal your identity or your information. I can't even listen into your home. But you know, one person that is better than Google and all those people, God the Father, you don't hide anything from him. Do you know he reigns in the heavens and he sits there, and then I get to sit down with him and read his word, and I say, what do you want me to preach on? Now, he don't give me your name and say, preach on this. And get this person and this person and this person. And he doesn't give me a list of things. He just says, this is what I want you to preach on today. And I come and preach on it. I'm not after anybody. I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just preaching the truth. Do you know truth hits people differently? Truth gets us where we live. And truth can either encourage us or it can wound us sometimes. Truth can cut us awful deep. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the soul and the spirit. That's pretty deep. That's clean through the flesh. That gets down where there ain't no scalpel getting. Ain't nobody doing surgery there but God. You say, well, preacher, I come to church. I didn't look, you know, I'd have had people pray for me if I knew we were getting surgery done. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm just saying, you know, the major thing God wants out of us is, number one, to be saved. Then he wants us to believe his word and to begin to follow it. The Bible even tells us that those that love God will keep his commandments. Now, you're not going to change overnight. You're not going to give everything up. I even spoke about that in my Sunday school class. Many of you understand computers at least as much as I do. And you know what I know is inside my computer? A trash can. And I can put things in my trash can. But you know what I learned? And this is something that's just been recent for me, so all of you should pat me on the back later on. I learned if I wanted it back, I could get it out of the trash can. If I don't delete it. Now, if I let it go past 30 days, it does it for me. Do you know what happens in your flesh? And you say, well, it's not something I actively do. It's not something that's going on in my life. Well, if you didn't get it out of your trash can, some of us put it back here in the trash can, and we forget to delete it. And the thing about the flesh is 30 days that goes by, and it don't delete itself. It's still there. It's still around. And you've got, for us, we've got to beg God to get it completely out of our life. God, I put that mess in the trash can. Can you get it out of my trash can? Folks, I'm just telling you this morning, God wants to work in our lives. He wants us. You know why he has commandments? Because it's for your good and his glory. Every time we answer one of his commandments, it's always for our good. And it's always going to give him glory. He goes on and he talks about other doors. But I just want you to see this morning, one day these other doors will be open. But what you do with the door of Jesus Christ determines all the other doors. You won't get to see any of the other doors open if you don't walk through the open door of Jesus Christ today. Look what he says in his word. I want you to see it. In verses 10 and 9, he's referencing other places that call themselves Jews. Folks, you don't get mad with me this morning when I say I'm a Gentile and I'm in the church age, because Jesus deals with people who think they're Jews. And, you know, there's all kinds of people, but primarily we lump all those folks into a replacement theology. They think the church has taken the place of the Jews, and so they try to steal the promises of God's people and apply it to themselves. And God is not done with Israel. Israel is still God's apple of his eye. He still loves them and will still work and do all that he said he would do for them one day. He's just pushed the pause button for a little while, and their blindness in part. So he says in verse number 10, because thou hast kept my word. This sounds like, you know, when I talk to my kids, because thou hast cleaned thy room, I will also keep thee, right? Amen? Instead of putting you outside with the dog. No, I just, you know, we don't always say that, but you know, there's some, this sounds like blessings because of obeying commandments. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, that's a promise of God. Do you know the hour of temptation is that great, that Jacob's trouble time, the tribulation period? There is a promise here to the Philadelphian church that they will never see the time of temptation. They will never see the tribulation period, that he's going to come, he's going to take them out before they're ever even tempted to follow an Antichrist. He's going to snatch them out. Listen, I stepped through the door a long time ago and joined the Philadelphian church. Now, we call ourselves Landmark Baptist Church, but we are a Philadelphian church in this Laodicean age. And one thing, those that have been born again and have been saved and joined a local, independent, fundamental Baptist church like ours, they got a promise. They're a Philadelphian church, and they got a promise. You're not going to see one day. You say, well, what about all the saved? You know, God's going to be good to them, too. They just ain't going first class. You know, on every plane, there's all kinds of seats, right? Some of them are the good ones. You say, we're going at different times. No, it's one boat. Don't get tight. Don't get messed up in here, all right? I've had all kinds of preachers try to tell me people. Now, I realize I think sometimes when people tell me wacky doctrine, there's people that preach mid-trib doctrine and all kinds of crazy stuff. All right, and they tell me like there's going to be two different boats. I said, can you give me chapter and verse on that? Because I don't read that here. All right, now, Jesus did say a lot in the Gospels, be it done unto thee according to your faith. Now, wouldn't it be something if he did that to all of them? You get to stay as long as you believed it. All these mid-tribbers had to, Jesus said you could have come with the first load. But I just let you do it according to your faith. Made it out by the skin of my teeth. Woo. No, that's not how it's going to be, folks. We got a promise. What a blessing as a church. We can hold on to the promise that he's going to take us out before that time. Look, he says here, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Do you know our holding fast in the Lord has a lot to do with reward when we get home? If you look over the page at chapter 4 and verse 1, that's what Jesus is saying. That's the mark of the time. The church age is over. And he says in verse 1, after this, after the church age, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Folks, I don't know about you, but John pictures the church right here, and he is pulled up into heaven. He finishes all the writing to the church, and this is the last time you'll see the church until it comes back with Jesus Christ on white horses in the book of Revelation, because it's going to be with Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of preachers that'll preach all kinds of things, but let me tell you, if you're saved and you've walked through the door of salvation, because Jesus is the open door of salvation today, guess what? You get to go to heaven. When Jesus, like a trumpet, as it said here, a voice that says, come up hither, bellowing the trumpet. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. You know that day's coming. But Jesus is the open door of that as well. Not only is he the open door of salvation, but he's going to be the open door of us going up in the rapture. And it's pictured here in chapter 4. Lastly, I want you to see this. Jesus is going to open the door of heaven and bring heaven back to earth with him. Jesus is not only the open door of salvation, he's the open door of the rapture, he's the open door of the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to see it today. Say, I ain't sure about that, preacher. Well, read the Bible with me. I'm not telling you nothing the Bible don't say. There's going to come a day after we've spent some time in heaven. Now, just like today, and I know all of you are salivating, waiting for that chicken. And Jesus is going to take himself and gird himself. I see him putting on that waiter's garment there to keep all the things off his garment. And he's going to go around and feed us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Spend time with us. I talked about in my class. I'm going to find out what happened after Paul begged Philemon to forgive Onesimus and restore him. The book don't say what happened. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see my mom and pop, see my family, and I'm running straight to Paul and Philemon. And I'm going to say, tell me what happened. I've read the book over and over again. I have to know what happened. Folks, there's going to be so many things to learn in that seven-year period. You say, well, what are we going to do all that 7 years? Some of you are sitting here going, what do you mean? We're not going to be in heaven forever? We call it a seven-year period, or while the great tribulation period is going on earth, we get to have a better rest prepared. That's been prepared for the saints. And then when our rest is over, when the marriage is ready, we're going to load up. We're going to start saddling up. Amen. You say, you need spurs? No. These are heavenly horses. They don't need spurs. You know, you say, well, can I wear a pair that jingles? Well, you can wear heavenly spurs and it won't hurt the horses too, okay? In Revelation chapter 19, we see an open door of salvation, and now we see in the future there's going to be a door that Jesus opens and says, come up hither for his church. And then once we're in heaven and that time period is over, we're going to see a door open and heaven's going to come back to earth. I want you to see it. Look at verse 11 in chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. If you have, listen, sometimes when you read the book of Revelation and you see a white horse, sometimes you get the wrong horse. You mix it up with where Jesus is, and most people who are wrong about the end times put Jesus on a white horse that he shouldn't be on. But you can always know because they identify who the rider is. And here in the book, Jesus is faithful and true. It's his name. He goes on and says, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Where did he get them? From me and you. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on a vesture. Folks, I don't know about you, but there's some things about prophecy I look forward to, and many of us live and look, and we have, you know, my daughter just the other day said something about deja vu. Now, in this life, I can't tell you that I have seen this, but I've read a lot about it. And one day, I can see Jesus in the battle, and the sword will come in his mouth, and he'll destroy the armies of the world that's come up against him and against Israel. And I'll see his vesture that's dipped in blood. And it'll turn around, and I'll get to read it, just like I read it in the scripture. And it'll say on that thing, listen, I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. He says, and he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, for me, as the preacher, for you, I don't know. I'm just going to tell you, a long time ago, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords of my life. He holds those titles. But for the rest of the world, he's not claimed them yet. Not everybody's walked through the open door of salvation, and not everybody's going to make it when he says, listen, the door's going to close. No man can close it, but when Jesus calls his out, the door of salvation during the church age for folks will close. People will still be saved in the tribulation period, but it's very clear those that make their way in from the church age into the tribulation period, they will have chosen where they're going to spend eternity. They'll have strong delusion come on them because you can't have been preached to about Jesus and then a fake one come up unless you have strong delusion. And listen, the world, people that are left behind, we talked about that much in years past, but those that are left behind will have strong delusion and they'll believe the lie of the devil and the Antichrist. We're on the cusp. We're on the edge of that age. What's happening in Israel is just helping us realize and again look to the open door of Jesus Christ. It's an open door of opportunity. Realizing that we don't have that much time. And if you're here this morning and the open door of salvation, you've seen it and you know him and you haven't believed on him yet. Boy, the message to you today is to accept Jesus as your Savior before it's too late. For the church, the message should be encouraging. I got a promise that Jesus is going to come back for me. He's going to call me out with a great voice of a trumpet, and he's going to call me to be with him. And then, boy, heaven, that will be heaven for me to be with Jesus again. And when Jesus decides to leave heaven, I'm going with him. I'm coming back with him on white horses. You say, preacher, you preached on that. Why? Because there's a bunch of doors coming. And if you don't take the door of opportunity that's been given you, you'll never see the other two doors. Or I'll say it this way, you'll definitely be on the wrong side of them. Today, the message is take the door of opportunity. Accept Christ as your Savior. If you are saved, look forward to the next door opening. Get excited about it. You say, prepare for it. Prepare how? Love him. Keep his commandments. Be true to he who is faithful and true in your life until he comes. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, the message, the opportunity is right here in the Bible. Jesus came from heaven and died on the cross and rose again that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says, and I didn't make this, I'm just telling you the scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to take that door of opportunity. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. I see that hand. Is there another that'll slip their hand up in honesty and say, preacher, I need to take that door of opportunity? Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Listen, if you would, why'd you do this for me? If you slipped your hand up and you really mean that and you'd like to accept him, when we stand up, the invitation is to you. Would you make your way down to me and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure? I'm going to pray for you. Like I said, I would. But if you would step out and come, if you need to step through that door of opportunity, then you do that this morning as we have invitation. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help these folks be strong and step out and receive Jesus and walk through him as that door of opportunity. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If God spoke to your heart, please meet me in the front as Brother Burke sings. Just